The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Following the conquest by the nation of Assyria in about 722-721 BC, most of the children of Israel, meaning the northern tribe, the northern kingdom, were deported into Assyria. And in their place, the Assyrian king imported captives from other countries to live in Samaria, which was the main province of Israel at that time. Please go with me to the account where we can read about this. It's in 2 Kings chapter 17, in verse 24. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Kuhath and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of or in place of the children of Israel. And they, these captives that were brought in, possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities there. Now, these are the same people at the time that Jesus Christ is on the earth. They are the Samaritans that are known there. These have been people who were captives from other lands, and 720 BC, they were brought there. And so those are the people that were there at the time when Jesus walked the earth. I'm not really dealing with it from that point of view. We're dealing with it more from the point of view of when the captivity and the transformation took place. What we see is from reading this account here in 2 Kings chapter 17 is the belief system, may want to use the word the religion, and I will use that word throughout today, meaning their belief system, the way they worship their God. But the belief system of those who were imported is described in great detail and in quite some length. And we're going to read that. But the point is that I'm trying to get across here is there are several characteristics of their religion or of their religious belief system that I believe as Christians today that we need to take note of. And so with that in mind, let's begin reading, and we're going to read several verses here. We're still in 2 Kings chapter 17. Now, continuing on in verse 25, and so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Now, they didn't know who God was. These people had been brought in from these other nations. They didn't know the God of Israel, the true God. And so they did not fear the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, animals, lions, which slew some of them. Therefore, they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. In other words, you've brought all these people here, and they don't know this God that has been the God of this land here. Therefore, he, God, has sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. And they're right, they didn't know God. They did not know God. And that's a very important point, that they did not know God. And God is not wanting them to be there. Israel was removed because God allowed it, but God is still watching over this area. Verse 27, then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry there one of the priests whom you brought from there. Now, not going back and reading it, but by this time, the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, had already replaced the Levitical priesthood, and they had put in people of the tribe of Dan, which is not what God had said. So they had put people from another tribe in there in the priesthood. Anyway, so they say, go and bring one of those that you brought out of the land. Go and get one of those priests and bring them back here. And let them go and dwell there, and let him teach the manner of the God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Okay, now let's just pause right here a second. We're going to read on some more verses, but I want to pause right here. Do you actually think these priests that they went and got out of Israel actually knew how to fear God and how to worship God? Of course not. That's why they're going into captivity. They have the wrong tribe as their priesthood. They had gone so far from God. Here are the people of God who really don't know how to worship God. So they bring in somebody else that should have never even been a priest, and they go and bring them back over here, and it says, now teach these people how to praise God and how to fear God. Verse 29. Howbeit, every nation made gods, little g, gods of their own, and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwell. Verse 32. So they feared the Lord. Well, they had been taught how to fear the Lord, but not the right way. They didn't really understand how to fear the Lord. These priests who were Danites that should never have been the priest really did not know how to fear the Lord either, but they're teaching these people how to fear the Lord. So we get this picture in mind. So they feared the Lord and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the places of the high in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they had carried away from there. They feared God and they continued to serve their own gods. Unto this day they do after the former manners. They fear not the Lord. Whoa, I thought we just said, and they feared the Lord. And they served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom had carried them away. Okay, and then it says, and they're doing the same thing even to now, and they fear not the Lord, neither do they after their statutes or after their ordinances or after the law and commandments which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel. So they didn't follow the laws and the statutes and the judgments that God had given to Israel, with whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power and a stretched out arm, he, God, shall be your fear, and him shall you worship, and to him shall you do sacrifice. And the statutes and the ordinances and the law and the commandment which he wrote for you, you shall observe to do forevermore, and you shall not fear other gods. And the covenant that I have made with you, you shall not forget. Now, they had forgotten by this time. Israel, they had forgotten this. There was this rebellion between the two houses, between the whole nation, the 12 tribes that already rebelled, and 10 of the tribes went north, separated themselves and started keeping the feast in another month and a whole bit, and they altered all kinds of things. There's even evidence to believe that they were even into Sunday worship by this time. It says, but don't forget, neither shall you fear other gods. But the Lord your God you shall fear, and he shall deliver you out of the hand of all your enemies. Howbeit, they did not hearken, but they did after their former manner. In other words, they went back and were doing their own things. They were worshiping God the way they wanted to worship God. God had said to worship me in this way, and they decided, no, we want to worship God this other way, and this is what this is saying. They had picked out another way of worshiping God, and this is what they're doing here. Verse 41, so these nations feared the Lord. He is going back now to the nations that have been brought in. It's a digression here, if you want to look at it. It's a real brief little history of the nation of Israel, the northern tribes, that they've been now carried into a captivity because they didn't do what God had said. Now, so these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images or carved images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they until this day. Now, with this in mind, how does the belief system of the Samaritans compare with how our nation serves God today? Let's even make it more personal for us as part of the body of Jesus Christ. What about the Church of God today? Has any of this had any effect upon the Church of God today? When we think about it, in some cases, I think the comparison, I think that we would have to come to and agree that the comparisons may be a little too close for comfort. Therefore, I think we need to take a closer look at their religion, their belief system, and see, is there anything that we can learn from how they worship, quote, God and feared God and also serve their own gods, little g? Is there anything that we can learn from this? Well, I think you know me well enough to know if I ask a question like that, the answer is, you bet. There's a lot of things that we can learn. It's part of the body of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things that we can learn. So how can we learn? So let's take a closer look at their religion or their belief system. First of all, we see that it was a religion of fear. We read that. It said they feared God. They didn't fear God to start with, then they feared God. Okay, let's take a look at them. Let's see this. You might as well put a marker here in 2 Kings. We're going to be here a lot. We're going to reread several of these verses we've already read. We're going to read them several times to get the points across that I'm trying to get here today. Verse 32, 17, verse 32. So they feared the Lord and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods, little g here, after the manner of the nations whom they had carried away from there. So yes, they feared the Lord. They feared the Lord, yet at the same time, they served their own little g gods. So yes, they feared God, yet they listened to and they served the graven images or the carved images that they made also. Verse 41, so these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, just restating it. He's restating it again. Both their children and their grandchildren, as their fathers, so do they unto this day. This is written sometime, you know, years after the fact, after the event took place, is when it's take place in the writing. What we need to see and what we need to understand from what is being said here, yes, they had a fear. However, they had the wrong kind of fear. Verse 34, they do not fear the Lord. Now, we've read, they didn't fear God. God sent in their lions to be eating the people. So they go and get a priest that they already taken into captivity. They go bring him back in. And so it teaches how that we can worship the God of this land. And so he teaches them their ways, not God's ways, their ways. This priest of Israel comes back and is teaching these people who have been imported into the land where Israel was, where Israel had been removed because of their rebellion. This priest starts teaching these people how to live God the way Israel has started living and worshiping God. So it says they feared God, and then it says they did not fear the Lord. Is this a contradiction? No. What we need to keep in mind as we read this is there is a proper or there is a biblical fear of the Lord. This kind of fear of the Lord is a kind of awe and reverence toward God that as a result of having it is going to motivate us to turn away from evil. And as a result of that, we're going to serve God faithfully at all times and everything the way God says to do it. Was Israel doing that? Absolutely not. It is not the kind of fear that never thinks about God except when things are going well. And then trembles at the expectation of facing God. And that's what we see from the Samaritans as they have now been lumped into all of these nations that came there, and they are now what is called as the Samaritans. And so by this time, so we see that the Samaritans had the wrong kind of fear. In fact, I think it would be fair to make the statement they would have never even thought about God, the right God, if there had never been the lions. It's the only reason they even really thought about God. Verse 25, and so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there, they first were brought in. Remember, these are captives. They've been brought there from other nations. Assyria had gone out into the world. They were the number one world power at the time. And they go out and they conquered other lands and they get captives. They go over to Samaria. They capture the northern tribes of Israel, this kingdom. They move them out and put them in another place. And then the Assyrian government, they bring in other captives from other lands and put them back where Israel had been. This is the point. This is what is happening here. So as it says, so at the beginning of their dwelling there, that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Therefore, or wherefore, they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which you have removed, Israel, which you have removed from other places, is what it's saying, and placed in the city of Samaria, know not the manner of the God of this land. He has sent lions among them, and behold, they slay the lions, slay these people because they don't know the manner of the God of the land. And they're very open in saying, we don't know who the true God is. We don't know this God of this nation that you took away and then you brought these others. And these people don't know God. Then when they did think of God, it was only to tremble before him. This wasn't an attitude of repentance. This was, we don't know how to keep the lions away. You know, they got these gods here, this God here, and we don't know who he is. We don't know what to make him, you know, remove the lions. I think this is the same kind of thinking that some people today who think of God only when they are ill. In other words, they forget God when they are healthy. Or during their personal calamities, they think about God, but not during their times of joy. Or when they're faced with problems, but not when they are enjoying the prosperity that comes from God. Brethren, if we turn to God only when things are going wrong, our religion, our belief system, is no different than the Samaritans. And do people do that? Yes. Are there situations within the body of Jesus Christ where people have done this? Sad to say, but yes. I'm not going into details. I'm just flat out making a statement. That is a true statement. This is what people have done. When things have gone wrong, it's when they have turned to God in some fashion or some way. We're going to see more from the characteristics of the Samaritan that's going to raise us in our consciousness to ask some questions of ourselves as well through as we go through. However, having said all of that, with the proper kind of fear, the true fear of God, fear of the Lord in the Bible, awesome respect and so much more than that, when we have that, what's going to happen is we're going to draw close to God through obedience, and then when we do so, when we do draw close to God in obedience, because if God says, this is what I want you to do, we're going to do it because God said it, because we know that what he says is going to be right, and so we see it as right, then we will find God to be very gracious and very loving. He's going to take care of us on all sides, and we're going to serve him as a result of that out of love and not of just a fear of judgment. Hold your place, and let's go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. We have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. We're to be like God. This is what this is saying. Our characteristics, our thinking, our actions, to be like God. There is no fear in love, but perfect love cast out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. What we also notice, the second thing that we notice about the Samaritans and their belief system or their religion, that it was a belief system or a religion that was of form. Now, what I mean by form could be it's a mold, it's a system, it's got to be exactly like this. In other words, what I'm saying is their hearts were not in their worship or service toward God. They were doing it the way they saw it was to be done. Might not have been the way of God. And that's the point. That's the point that I'm getting here. It was a worship God by the numbers. Now, what I mean by that is, I don't know if you remember years ago, I don't know if they still have these, but I remember these years ago, they used to have these paintings where you could buy some oil, and it had an outline, a picture on it, and it would said, number one, use black. Number two, use green. Number three, use red, or whatever they were, and it's painting by the numbers. Is it really painting? I don't know. I don't think so. And that's how sometimes it comes out with people in worshiping God. I call it worshiping God by the numbers or a form. So what we see is by learning how they continue to serve their carved images, we see that's exactly what they were doing. Go back to 2 Kings 17, verse 33. They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they had carried away from there. Unto this day they do after the former manners. They fear not the Lord. And I thought we just read they feared the Lord. They did. They were afraid of God. There is a difference. They didn't fear the Lord in a biblical sense. They were afraid of God that he might send back the lions. So we better do all the whistles and bells that the priest had told him how to worship God. This is the way you have to do it, and he'll take the lions away. But is it really worshiping God? Is it really having this awe and respect of God? They just said in these two verses, they feared the Lord, next one, and to the same way they do the same thing, they fear not the Lord. Neither do after their statutes and after their ordinances or after the law and the commandment which the God commanded the children of Israel or Jacob, whom he named Israel. We continue on, and what we see is what service they did give to God was simply a form and not really any form of or sign, any kind of real substance. And this kind of worship or this kind of religion or this kind of belief system is common today. This is when there is form but not any real substance. Now, I'll go on, and I'm going to explain what I'm talking about by that, because I know that people could hear this and they can go, well, I don't know what you mean. Well, okay, well, let me explain it. I want to try and be very clear. And I also want to make it very clear also that we need to make no mistake about it. There is a need for form in religion. We need physical ways to express our spiritual love and devotion to God. God knows that. He created us that way, and as a result of that, so God gave us some physical expressions of how one can worship our great God. By doing physical things, we're showing a spiritual intent from our heart. Or we're doing it as part of just the form, and there's no substance. Am I saying that two people side by side in the same congregation, one could be doing it in a right way, and one could be doing the exact same thing? And the other one is doing it really from the heart, and the other one doing it, and it's really not, it's just a form of no substance. Yes, that is what I'm saying. That is exactly what I'm saying. It is probably much more spiritual in nature as we find it in the New Testament than how we find it presented in the Old Testament, but we find it in both. That God wants to do that. For example, congregational singing. Oh, we just start our service, we get up and we sing some songs to God. Is that all we're doing? Well, yeah, if that's all you're doing. But are you doing this as a form of worshiping God, and is there real substance to it? And the answer is, it's either yes or no, and we make the decision there. We are the ones who decide in so much of this how we're going to worship God. Everybody stands and everybody sings. And that's the form. But is the substance really from the heart? That's something that God would know. Or how about prayer? Or how about giving? They all have form. However, to go through the form without the substance, that is the right spirit and attitude, without doing it in the right spirit or the right attitude, is hypocritical. Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 and 8. Matthew 15, verse 7. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw near to me with their mouths, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's what he's talking about. They're doing it with form, but there's no substance. It's not really with the heart. True believers would be guilty of this kind of worship, or belief system or religion or whatever term we would want to use there, if they, and I use an example of one, just give you one example, and that is if they had a statement to this degree, something like this: I believe the Bible is the true word of God, but they never read or study it. That's form without substance. There are others. I'm just going to use the one. Because then you can say, well, if they actually then read the Bible and studied the Bible, but the conclusions are different than what the Bible actually says, then there's another problem. It's a form, but it's still not substance, because the substance here has to be from our belief system within us, within from our heart, and it has to be based upon what God has said, not what we want God to have said or we think God has said. What he has said is what he has said. It's the thing of saying but not doing. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Not going to read it. It says, be you doers of the word and not hearers only. Worship that is both form and substance will look like, or at least it will try to look like, the way King David is presented in the Bible and when he worshiped and praised God. We can get some incredible example. I'm going to read you three places in the Psalms from David. There are others, and there are other people. I'm just making the point that worship that is both form and substance will emulate, or it will look like, or at least try to look like, the way King David did it. Psalm 138 and verse 1. 138 verse 1. I will praise you with my whole heart before the gods, little g, will I sing praise unto you. The little gods here could be leaders, bosses. Now here's the king, and he's saying, I'm going to praise you, God, in front of anybody else, is actually what he's meaning here. I'm willing to have that kind of heart that I will praise you with my whole heart, and I will be willing to do this and to sing praises unto you in front of anyone. That's the heart. That's the attitude of David. A second scripture is in Psalm 146, verse 1. Praise you the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being, or while I have any life within me, or while I have any breath. I'm going to praise God. I'm not going to be ashamed of it. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to be willing to stand and praise God even in front of other bosses or people who are leaders and all of that. That's putting those two together. And then let me show you one more, verse 1 in Psalm 147. The last one was 146, verses 1 and 2. Now 147 and verse 1. Praise you the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. Or is it? There can be form without substance, or there could be form with substance, and two people could be standing side by side, and one doing it out of form, both doing it out of form, and one doing it with form and substance, one doing it with form only, but not substance. That's hypocritical, and it looks like the Samaritans. Question: is our religion one of simply going through the form? I'm talking about on a personal basis. We all have form, but is my personal, one of simply going through the form, or does it have a substance as well? The doing it our way when it is not really God's way, is that really substance? I don't think so. We need to also please realize, if our belief system, our religion, is one simply of going through the form and it's not really substance, then our religion is no more pleasing to God than that of the Samaritans. Because they went through they had the form. But they were not praising, worshiping, honoring, awe and respect of God. Therefore, it was form, but it wasn't substance. I want to see one more point. There are others. I'm limiting this because I don't want this to, you know, drag on. And it seems like that this is a real put down, and I'm not meaning it that way. But there are characteristics that we see, and we got to ask ourselves. But I do want to see one more point to be made about the Samaritans' religion, their belief system. It was a religion of compromise. The Samaritans had God, and they had little g gods. And they liked the little g gods better than God. Go back to 2 Kings 17 in verse 41, just the very first part of that verse. So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images. In other words, they gave God lip service, but they gave the little g gods their true service. Why did they even want somebody, you know, one of the priests? It's not what they asked for. They asked for, how do we get rid of the lions? Because we don't know the God of this land, what he would want, which is really a form of high superstition. But anyway, they said, what do we do to get rid of the lions? And so the king said, well, go get one of the priests too that we've taken into captivity and bring him back. Now, we already know from the history of Israel, Israel is being taken out of the land because they're rebelling against God. Do they really know? No, the priests are the ones who are responsible in teaching God the right way of life. To start with, they got the priests from the wrong tribe. They were Danites, and it's never to have been them. Don't have any problem with Danites. You know, it's not what I'm saying. God said, the Levites, that's the priest. The two nations, Israel and Judah, separated themselves, and the northern tribes, known as the Kingdom of Israel, the priests had stayed with Judah. And so they didn't have any priests, but they knew that the king knew that he had to have religious leaders to direct the people, and so he brings them in from, makes some priests from another tribe that God never said do that. And so this is the guy who comes back and he's telling them how to do this. What he's telling them is how to keep the lions away. And we see that because it's a religion of compromises, is what I'm saying. They feared the Lord and served their carven or their graven images. So let me ask, could this happen even within the body of Jesus Christ? Well, it's sad to say, but the answer is yes. When they, and maybe we need to make it more personal, when we seek to serve God while also trying to serve the world. Now, what do I mean here by serving the world? I'm boiling it down to two things. We're either serving it and doing it God's way, or we're doing anything else that's another way, and that's the way of the world, because it's not of God. I don't care what the heart is like. I don't know what our belief systems are, and it doesn't make any difference how holy it looks or how right it looks and all of this. But if it's contrary to the way God said to do it, you know what? It's a compromise, and it's not the godly way. It's the worldly way. I don't care if it's in how to settle a conflict within the body of Jesus Christ. If you're not doing it the godly way, it's of the world. Now, other people probably won't like that, but that's still the fact is. It's either of God. God says, do it this way, and you're doing it any other way and calling it of God. It's not of God. It's of the world. And that's a compromise. So could it happen in the body of Jesus Christ? Yes, it has. It has happened. Now, having said that, it's interesting because Jesus Christ made the statement that it's really impossible to do that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, and mammon is anything other than what it is God. They feared the Lord and served these graven images. Jesus Christ said, you know what? You can't really do that. And we need also to realize that when a believer tries to serve both, the world always wins. It will show up in so many different ways. To try to serve both, to try to have fear of the Lord and to serve their graven images. And I'm calling anything that's contrary to the way God doing it, I'm being very liberal here, and I understand that. But doing anything contrary to the way God has said to do it is like serving graven images. This is an analogy. We're trying to learn from the Samaritans how any of this applies to us today. So it will show up in all kinds of different ways. It will show up in how their jobs or their recreation or within their family or in a whole lot of different ways takes precedent over their service to God. God makes it very plain. I am first. Yes, but I am first. It will show up in how they seek to rationalize their conduct. Yes, but. And we also need to realize this point. God cannot tolerate compromise. God requires total commitment to Him no matter what the price is. Do we think that He would ask less of us when that's exactly what He asked of His Son? But that's different. That's serving the graven images because that's not what it is. That's exactly how God wants us to be. What He required Him to do was to give it all up. And what He wants us to do is the same kind of thing, but it is to be not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice, holy unto God. Means it's the godly way. It's the way God would have us do it. It can be seen in both the Old and in the New Testament. Let me just show you one place in the Old Testament, and then I'll show you one place in the New. Meaning, are there other places in the Old? Yes. Are there other places in the New? Yes. I'm going to give you one place in the Old, one place in the New to make the point. The Old Testament is going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. God cannot be second. We cannot fear the Lord and serve our own way of doing it God's way. It cannot be, and it be right. Verse 14. You shall not go after other gods. What gods? Anything that we put in the place of God, the true God. Our opinions and how we're to worship Him. How do we handle conflicts? Whatever it is. If we're doing it contrary to the way the Bible says, then we are going after other gods. We're putting something else in the place of God. And of the gods of the people which are round about you. Can it be coming to us from different places and different positions of responsibility? That's what he says. We can go after it or we could be being led by it. Verse 15, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and destroy you from off the face of the earth. God requires total commitment to him no matter what the price is. That's Old Testament. New Testament. Luke 14, verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father or mother or wife or children or brethren or sisters, yes, and his own life also. This is New Testament. This isn't Old Testament. This is New Testament. He cannot be my disciple. God requires total commitment to him no matter the price. Verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, even our own opinions about how we should be worshiping God and dealing with godly things, He cannot be my disciple. As I make this before in other sermons, I didn't write this. I'm just reading it. And I don't even think it takes much interpretation. This is what it says. To compromise with the world, and here I am meaning not just doing what they do, but I'm talking about even thinking like the world thinks. And here I'm talking about it, I'm going to even narrow it down even closer. What I'm talking about, to compromise with the world, is to think like the world thinks, meaning to be thinking and carrying out something in a godly way that's not what the God of the Bible says to do. That's thinking like the world. And so to compromise with the world is to commit spiritual adultery. James 4 says so. James 4, verse 4. You adulterers and adulteress. Again, I didn't write this. I'm just reading it. Know you not that the friendship of the world is the enemy with God? Yes, of course, if we're doing the things the world does, and we know that it's contrary to what God says, we know that's wrong, and we go ahead and you do it anyway. All of us would agree that's spiritual adultery. That's putting God, doing something else. But so is our thinking contrary to the way God says to do it. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God, even if we are part of the body of Jesus Christ. As believers, we need to take note of and we need to pay special attention to Jesus Christ's admonition that is found in Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he says, and all these things should be added unto you. It's thinking like God. We've already been to, I haven't covered it in here, but Philippians 2 tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It didn't say it could happen, it might happen. It says, allow it to happen. Allow it to be. Think like Jesus Christ would think in this situation. And then, oh, by the way, he's also recorded it in the Bible of how he wants us to think. So let me kind of draw some conclusions here. I believe that it is easy to see the error of the Samaritans. They had a religion of fear, form, and compromise. And brother, unless we are careful, our religious belief system could easily become like theirs also. There are various verses, but I actually want to end the sermon by reading some verses that I believe give us challenges. Challenges so that we would give up any kind of religious belief or system that would be fear, form, or compromise. I'm going to do it backwards. I want to do the compromise one first. It's in 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18 and verse 21, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal be God, then follow him. He's saying, don't halt between two opinions. We don't need to compromise. Don't compromise. What has God said? That's what we're going to do. And we determine. But that's what we're going to do. Whatever God has said, that's what we're going to do. What if it becomes unpopular? Those who love the world are enemies of God. The second challenge is to give up any kind of religion or base belief system of form when it's not coupled with substance. The Apostle Paul tells us that is over in Romans chapter 2, Romans 2, verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward of the flesh. That's the form. You see what I'm saying? It looks like a Jew. It walks like a Jew. Those are formed. This is what I'm using this in that context. Verse 29. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Yes, we're going to have form, but we're going to have form with substance. It's going to be from within us. It's going to be, this is who we really are. And we have to do it God's way for it to really be who we are and not be part of the world. And then the third challenge is from the Apostle John, that we're to give up our religion or belief system of fear. 1 John 3, verse 18. 1 John 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. We're not going to be worshiping God out of any kind of fear of who he is and what he's going to do in that negative sense. It's going to be an awe and respect of who he is. And we're not going to, we do these things. We give up any of these things, compromise, form, or fear in the wrong sense here. We're not going to be taking on and living by the characteristics of the Samaritans. But we're going to be following our leader, Jesus Christ. The ironic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. We are blessed. We are so blessed.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.